All right, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to pick up back in Matthew 25. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew 25. It is the passage that we use, the parable of the talents. And we have been kind of breaking it down and doing a deeper dive on it. And we're taking the slow road, obviously. But this is where we started with the Blessed to Bless series. And I said that the entire series, which we're going to finish up on Sunday, by the way, we'll finish this series up on Sunday. And then we move into a series called A Journey. So we've talked about, at the beginning of your Vision 2020, learn to see your life as blessed. You are blessed to bless others. And the last part, the journey, is the third installment. It's a trilogy. Think of it as a trilogy. Yeah, I know. Never done that before. Is learning that His blessing is enough. And because He is blessed, you have all that you will ever need for every moment because you're following God. And so it's you know, seeing your life as blessed, blessing others, and learning to live blessed, basically. And so that will be a series that we start in 2 weeks. So we're going to keep talking about blessing, but it's a different series. And so we're going to kind of change the framework a little bit. But for this particular series, we talked about this parable being our jump-off point. In it, the basics, we're blessed. And the gist of the parable is, you know what happens. The master calls the servants together, gives them something to take care of while he is gone. It is his. He gives it to them. They become the caretakers of it. He blesses them with it. They didn't do anything to earn it. Didn't do anything to deserve it. He gave it to them. We are to build on that. We're to use what he gives us. And so we talk about that, and we're going to break that down a little bit more tonight. And then, so we might become the blessing we're created to be. In other words, the reward for doing things well was more responsibility. And so that's what we used and kind of took off in our Blessed to Bless series. And then along the way, we have been taking a slow walk through Matthew 25. And so far we have seen...
Two verses, I think.
Well, I said it was slow, Gail. I mean, come on. Slow is a relative thing, I know, but come on. Maybe we'll go further tonight. In Matthew 25, we saw the man who goes on this journey. And I suggested to you that a lot of times we lose this sense of accountability that we have to the master sometimes in our life. It's real easy to kind of get busy living life and forget or get put on the back burner that there's a God out there who holds us accountable. Because a lot of times there's no immediate... you know, slap on the wrist or no immediate zap for doing something that you know you're not supposed to do. And you kind of go, ain't no biggie. God doesn't care about that. And it's easy to think that, but there is. And he does take it seriously. We talked about the distribution of talents out of Matthew 25:15. And we talked about your time, your talent, your treasure. We talked about the value of that. We talked about the fact that it was incredibly valuable. Last week we talked a little bit about Lent, about giving up liver, okra, and booze. You remember that? We talked about the fact that the use of the talents, and we talked about when he was distributed those talents, and we talked about that part of the verse that we always ignore, where he gave the talents based upon their abilities. And so we kind of talked about that a little bit. And what that means and why, you know, that doesn't sound fair, got that, but at the same time, it is fair. It is good. We're not the same. But we're loved the same. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. It just means that God has wired each one of us differently. He's blessed us differently, and that's okay. It's still God's blessing, and it's good. And that's what you have to remember. And so that's where we were last week. So this week, let's pick up, and let's actually add another verse to the mix. The accounting of the investments. How about that? The accounting of these investments. Go to Matthew 25:19. We've been reading the entire thing. Let's just jump up with the story. Somebody read verse 19 for us.
After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts for them.
Okay. Now, immediately when you read that verse, you come up with that first phrase, after a long time. Okay. Which means exactly what you think it means. We don't know how long it was these servants, for the sake of the story, how much time they had. I don't know. But obviously, as we know the end of the story, it was long enough to, you know, double what they had, so it was long enough. But verse 19 just says, that's a long time. But believe it or not, this fits in with the entire context of what Jesus is talking about. So while we're pulling this one story out, you put this back in the bigger context of what's going on around it. Chapter 24 of Matthew has already talked about, we don't know when Christ is going to return. We don't know when he's coming back. So this story is building a bridge back to something. He's building on this idea that he's already told. So, I mean, as he is illustrating and unpacking this idea, he basically is trying to get his disciples to understand, you know, you be faithful, you do what you're supposed to do, I'm coming back, and there's accountability for what you do. You just don't know when. Because, see, we always know. I mean, I was one of those guys where, you know, and I guess I probably still wired this way, that, you know, if I had to do something, there's times I would wait till the last minute to do it. That was especially true as a child with household chores. You will have, oh, is that a testimony from the back? You know, you will have your room cleaned or you won't go out this weekend. Okay. So in my head, that's Friday afternoon, 5:30, 6 o'clock. I'm going to leave at 7. I'll get it done, you know, at the last minute. And I've lived a lot of life that way. I guess I still do sometimes. But at the end of the day, you know, Jesus is trying to get these guys to understand, you know, you don't know when. So until then, you be faithful and do something with what you have been given. What happens to us sometimes, and again, and this is just, you know, this is the Wednesday night crowd, right? So this is the straight talk on this stuff, right? A lot of times, what happens for a lot of followers, we don't view what God gives us as a loan. In other words, what we have to manage is really on loan from God. He gave it; he can take it away. You know, he's entrusted us with whatever we have. He's the giver of all good things. But we look at them not as a loan. We look at them as a gift. Like, you know, like you gave me this, I can do whatever the heck I want with it. And you can, but that's usually where we get into trouble. Because we hold on to those things that we're supposed to share. We hold on to those blessings. We don't manage them wisely. And then we dare to blame God when it doesn't go well. And so it's our mindset. And I know sometimes it's the wording that the Scripture uses, because I know that terminology sometimes gets in our way, because, you know, we know the Bible gives good gifts, God gives good gifts, he gives spiritual gifts, and yet he gives us those gifts to use them for his glory. And I tried to figure out a way to illustrate that where we could understand it, or we can kind of get our heads and hearts around it. So think of it, if you're a parent, this might connect with you. You know, think about Christmas time. If you have really small kids who want to give their parents something for Christmas, but, you know, they don't have a job, they haven't earned any money, you know, they might or might make some to school, they might not. But what happens when your kids are real little, sometimes you buy yourself a gift and wrap it up and give it to yourself from the kid. Or a spouse might do that. Okay. Okay. You know, we understand that it's an act of love. You know, I mean, we want them to understand that there's something about giving gifts. And in some ways, that's what God does for us. He blesses us. He gives us what we need. But we give it back as a gift to him. In other words, when I look at my life and I do a balance sheet of my life, all I have is from God. I have to be responsible and I have to give it back to him. I mean, it's his anyway. Even though it's got my name on it. I don't own it. It's his. And I think that sometimes we get lost in that. It gets bogged down. So when your kids get older, sometimes you'll give your kid maybe jobs to do around the house so they can earn some money so they can go buy Christmas gifts. Or you take them shopping with a budget, and you sometimes make up the budget if they pick something that's a little bit more. In other words, but they do it, but they work for you to earn the money so they can give you a gift back. Now, you're teaching a lot of lessons in there, no doubt about it. And God has given us a lot of gifts in our life. But he asks the question, well, why? Why has God given you gifts? Because based on what I've understood from Scripture, he gives us what he gives us so we can use it for his glory. So in the same way, you know, God gives me opportunity to do certain things that I can earn money, raise money, do things that I can acquire stuff so I can do something with that stuff for God. Usually the supply chain bogs down when I convince myself that what I earned was mine. And I don't recognize the fact that God is the one that's given me the opportunity to be able to go do what I've just done so I could earn what I earn so that I can then give back to him because he's asked me to be faithful. And of course, what we talked about Sunday is, you know, God can do more with 90% of my life than I can do with 100% when I start hitting low bar. And it's not the easiest concept to understand. It's not. I completely understand that. It's hard to understand that sometimes. But again, the responsibility that we have basically means that we are going to be accountable because we have to settle accounts with God. Does that make sense at all? I mean, we kind of run into this mindset sometimes where when we start looking at, you know, we think about how much money do I have? I mean, now I know why we do that, because we got bills to pay and we got to eat, we got to do this, we have to do this. But at the end of the day, the reality is, how much money has God entrusted to you? And I'll be honest with you, there's some times when I get to the end of my money, and part of the reason is I haven't been real good with it. I mean, we've all been there. And we've all, you know, some boneheaded, you know, haven't been wise with it. Yeah, you know, we didn't do a good job of what God entrusted to us, and all of a sudden then we almost want to gripe about the fact we don't have what we need or what we want. And we think to ourselves, yeah, but I had it. If I just hadn't stopped one more time for Bluebell, or if I just hadn't bought this thing, I just had to have, you know, and you gotta come to grips and wrestle in your own life with that kind of stuff that will eat you up and eat your lunch if you're not careful. I mean, if you're an impulse buyer, don't carry cash. Leave your debit card somewhere else. You know, because if you're an impulse buyer, and I know them, I know some, man. They buy everything. As soon as it's out, boom, boom, they're on it. Oh. I'm not looking at you. I noticed a ripple over here. I was like, "What? Who are we talking about over here?" You know, but if you're an impulse buyer, you know, you have to kind of wrestle with that. You've got to figure that out. You know, you got to figure out how do I do that? How do I manage that? How do I make it? I mean, I thought it was funny when Rick was talking earlier. He has to ask Gail for money to give away, which is great, though, because again, that you put the regulator on. There's a balance to it there. I mean, that's good accountability. You've got to figure out how to make it work, because your job is to be the best trustee and manage what God has given you. And I said it in one of the Bless the Blessed series. We talked, Liam mentioned it a second ago. You have to create margins. Being a spontaneous giver, being spirit-led, happens when you're wise enough with your life to create the margins to do that, which means that your life has to come under that lordship of Christ, and you're following Jesus, and you're creating those margins where all of a sudden you've got it in those moments where God says, I want you to step up and do this. And if you create the right margins in your life and the space on your plate to do it, you're in good shape. If you haven't, then you got a mess on your hands. And so it's not the easiest thing to do, because again, we've got this whole ownership mentality, and we don't think of ourselves as managers, as trustees of what we have of being on loan from God. And I know I say it, you've heard me say it before, you know, but I mean, my gosh, we don't own anything. And I don't care if your name's on it or not. Because if God decides you're done with it, boom, you're done with it. I know people whose homes have burnt up. I've known cars that have been destroyed. I know fortunes that have been lost. I mean, again, as much as we try to hold on to it, it's like trying to hold on to the mist. You just can't hold on to it. It's his. And the quicker we can learn that, the better off we are. For the people in the story, they got that at varying degrees. So let's keep going. We're actually going to get one more verse in. Let's look at the first servant, and you know what? We'll go crazy. We'll read two verses. Take us to verse 21. Verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five others, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more besides them. So he made good decisions, managed it well, turned them into five more. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Praised him for a job well done. Like to hear that. Love to hear well done, good and faithful servant. Love to hear that. That quiet moment in your heart when you know you did what God wanted you to do. And it's almost like you can hear God saying out loud in your head somewhere, well done, good and faithful servant. You did good. You did good. That's awesome. And so this is that moment where all of a sudden the servant does well. We did what we needed to do. This guy did something that pleased God. We all long to hear it. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so the flip side of this is true because we know what's coming later on with this third guy that comes and gives account for himself. He doesn't hear well done, good and faithful servant. Matter of fact, he hears something very different. We'll get there eventually. But that's not as much fun. But that also means, though, and this is where sometimes, even in the story, and this is why what we do, what we try to do is so important, what you do is so important, because the unwritten portion of this story is that when that first servant got the talents, he somehow, some way figured out what to do with them. See, I know a lot of people, when it comes to following God, they say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know what his will is for my life. I don't know how to live my life. I don't know how to do it. And here's the deal. If you don't know how to do that, or you're not working to learn how to do that, because it's a process, right? I mean, the more you grow, the more you learn, the more you can struggle with this. I mean, it's hard. I mean, it's hard to give your wallet to God when you can't figure out what the heck you're supposed to be doing in your life. I mean, you know, sometimes following God happens in fits and spurts, and you kind of you get it for a little while, you don't get it for a while. So every area that we talk about in that model, then again, sometimes it works for you, sometimes it doesn't. I got that. But, you know, one of those is generosity. I mean, that's why we try to break it down that way. These are the things you need to work on. You get these things right, you grow depth, you get better at what you're supposed to be doing. And if you only work, if one of them doesn't get deep enough, you start to leak. I mean, you can study the Bible and become a scholar and still be a greedy, mean, ornery, self-absorbed miser. Now, that's if you're just a student and studying the Bible. If you're letting it filter into your heart and you're growing from it, those other areas have to come up. Because, again, now you're trying to apply it to your life and you're trying to put it into action. And again, you know, you've got to figure out how to do that. But obviously, this servant, he knew the master well enough. He was smart enough. He learned enough. And so when he got those talents, he jumped into action with them somehow, some way. We don't know what he did, but he did something. So in your life, you've got to discover what your gifts and talents are. You've got to discover what your spiritual gift is. You've got to discover what it is that God is wanting you to do and where God is leading you, and you try to do that. And again, is he always going to be right? No. But God always honors the effort and tries. Even with that last servant, we know it's coming, right? At least you should have shoved it in the bank somewhere, earned interest. You should have done something. And I think this is a reminder as you get into the parable, man, you got to do something. Do something. I know people who've been talking for years about getting serious about God, and one day, someday, they're going to do something for God. And they've been doing it for as long as I've known them. And when they say it to me, I'm like, Okay. And they'll say, what does that mean? Okay. Just do something. Do something. Do something besides talking about it. Do something. Do something. Even if it's wrong, do something. And give it a whirl, you know, and see what happens. And obviously, this servant knew what to do. And then, of course, we know what happens. The master comes back. He's gained five more. And then he gives him more responsibility because he's been faithful with what he had to start with. And so now he can be trusted with greater things. See, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I had this impression that heaven would be a place where we would sit around, float around on clouds in white robes, playing harps and singing songs. I don't know why I thought that. That's just what I thought as a kid. Maybe it's that little angel thing or the whole whatever that thing, the Christmas thing was. Yeah, whatever. But to be honest with you, let me be honest with you. And sometimes we have to deal with this when we talk about our kids. Because we convey this idea about heaven and the sweet by and by and this, you know, somewhere out there, up there, floating around clouds. And for kids, that's incredibly boring. You know, for a kid that likes to sit down and play video games and likes to run and jump and climb and have fun and laugh and cut up, there's nothing worse than thinking about, I'm going to have to spend eternity, whatever that looks like. And when you're 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, again, eternity is a long, long time, right? I mean, you take it, but if I have to do that and float around on clouds, sing Sweet By and By, I'm going to go nuts. Now, kids here don't know what Sweet By and By is, but neither here nor there. But as a kid, I thought that. I was all up for heaven because I didn't want to go to hell. Well, I ain't stupid. But my concept of heaven wasn't real good. And one of the reasons, I think, sometimes is also, and one of the reasons that, you know, the studies we've done on heaven and times we've talked about that become more meaningful is because, you know, heaven is real, and people are fascinated by it. And one of the reasons those books have sold so much, you know, when people go, well, I had this experience, and I died, and I went to heaven, let me write about it. If you do that, you'll have a bestseller. And by the way, I'm not going to buy it. So you'll sell one less copy to me. The best-selling book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, was not written by the man whose name is on it. It was ghostwritten. We're recording this, but I'm confident they're not listening to us. Cecil Murphy is the author of that book. Cecil Murphy has sold, well, I think on the bestseller list would be God and Cecil Murphy. Cecil has ghostwritten more books that you've read than I could rattle off for you. He is one of the most prolific ghostwriters in the history of Christendom. I know Cecil. Cecil is in his late 80s. And so I've had dinner with him a number of times, and I've talked with him about that particular book. And so at dinner, we got to dessert. I looked across the table, I said, do you believe it? He said, what? I said, you wrote about this guy's experience in heaven. So you're recounting it. You know, he's telling you, you're writing it, you're putting it. Do you believe what he told you? Did he really go to heaven? And Cecil looked back at me and goes, he believes it. I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, do you believe it? He said, you know, he said, no one has ever asked me that before. I said, okay. Do you believe it? He said, he believes it. And I said, okay. So, and he was just laughing. He goes, I wrote what he told me. I said, okay. So we started eating dessert. And he looked back across me and he goes, have you read it? I said, yes. He said, do you believe it? I said, I read it. So he asked me again. He's a sharp guy. He goes, you believe it? And I said, Cecil, you know, I've known you now for a couple of years, and I've really enjoyed our time together. And if I ever need a ghostwriter, I can't afford you, but I would love to be able, because this guy has sold millions of books. I mean, he's almost richer than God. And I just said, my problem with all of this is that all of this extra biblical material about heaven that includes things that aren't in the Bible, there's no way to validate. I said, and I think most of it is junk, because God told us what we needed to know about heaven. And if I'm going to get what I need to be excited about and the information I need about heaven, it needs to come not from you and not from 90 Minutes in Heaven because the guy died, Mr. Piper died, but because that's what God's Word says. I said, I can't trust your source. He just smiled. And I said, and from what you just told me, you can't trust your source. He smiled even bigger. He says, gosh, I love you. You're a Disney author. You know? And I said, yeah. And he goes, and that's why you write fiction. I said, that's why I write fiction. Because, see, we're hungry to know what heaven is like. We want to know what heaven's like. But by the same token, we don't do a good job of conveying what heaven's like, because heaven, while it will be a restful place, the biblical model that's out there is, you know, you're not going to sit around and rest. You're not going to have a body that needs rest. You don't need to play the harp. God knows we don't need more harp players. You're not going to sit around in a cloud. God's got a role and a task for you that fits you and your new body, and it's going to be exactly what you need to be, and there's going to be great joy in doing the task that you're assigned to do. But don't kid yourself. Heaven's work, but it's good work. We're going to be busy. There's a new heaven and a new earth. There's something to be done there, and that is going to be awesome. That's the way it's going to be. And so we start thinking about the opportunities that he's going to give us and how that fleshes out for us. It ought to change the way we live life now. Because if indeed we are living eternity, and we are, and we started living eternity the moment you made that decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, then our attitude toward life really should be, as a follower, God, what's my next task? What do you want me to do now? Where do I need to go? What needs to happen? Where have you called me to be? What's my next area of service? What's my next area of ministry? How can I serve you? Because, see, we're all about rest. We live in a world that lives to rest. And you have to rest. No doubt about it. You got to take care of yourself. But by the same token, you rest so you can do the things that God has created and placed you to do. You know, I don't know about you, I find a lot of fun things to do. I have a good time. I like life. And so I find plenty of fun things to do, because hopefully that's a glimpse of heaven. And so when you start trying to understand what heaven is like and understand that faithfulness, all of a sudden this becomes a passage. It becomes much more reasonable to us, because all of a sudden the master comes and he gives to the servants talents with the expectations, you're going to do something with what I gave you. That means tomorrow when you get up, basically the Lord of heaven is looking at you, are you going to do something with what I gave you? I mean, are you going to do something with this day? Are you going to squander it? And you make that choice every single day. And so here's the first servant, and he does exactly what he needs to do, and God rewards him with more responsibility. And you know what? There's no indication that the servant thought, oh, that's not fair. I thought I'd get to quit. Nope. Now you get to do more. And then that phrase, enter into the joy of your master. You made God happy. You get to do more. The second servant, and this is a record, verse 22 and 23.
Whoa.
I know. He also, who had two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. I've gained two more talents besides this. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been joyful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The second servant did not have as many talents to start with. So whatever the ability was that he needed, he got what he needed based on that ability. And that's what the Bible says in this story. But he took what he had, did something with it, worked like he was supposed to. He doubled what he had. And you know what happens? He receives double that too. I mean, again, the reward value is the same. And the same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Put you in charge of a few things, and you've done great with that. Let me give you more. Enter into the joy of your Lord, your master. In other words, he got the approval. Remember I told you last week about the shoe salesman that starts the lineage all the way to Billy Graham. You know, one day when we get to heaven, you may see Billy Graham stand there. Maybe he's going to be standing next to that shoe salesman. And you can connect those dots. Now, did the shoe salesman have, you know, the same bag of talents that Graham had? Yeah, I know. Probably not. But he was faithful. And don't kid yourself. Their mansions are both awesome. Because they live on a wing that's been built off the Father's house. The shoe salesman gets the same type of housing that Dr. Graham gets. And see, it's about learning to be faithful and it's about learning to do what we need to do, which, of course, then brings us to the third servant. And we don't have time for that one, so we know what happens to that one. So that, next week could be a good week to miss. Or maybe not, because we'll cover some good stuff. Anyway, let's pray and then we'll be done. God, it's an interesting parable. An interesting story. I can imagine your followers listening and at different points in the story, depending on who they were and what kind of filters they had up. I can imagine they would scratch their beards, wrinkle their nose, shoot a quick glance at someone else across the room, and wonder what it meant and who you were talking about. Because, Lord, we all find ourselves in there somewhere, as we often do in your parables. But, Lord, for us, as we think about the way that you have blessed us and the way that we bless, help us to be willing to get up each day with the desire to give it all that we have, to do all that we can with what you've given us, so that at the end of the day, we can hear that phrase we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I thank you for the folks that are here. I thank you for how they bless me. I would just ask you to just use them and the lives of others to bless those folks as much as they bless me. And be with us as we come back together and worship again on Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.